We're in a little series entitled Christianity on Mondays. And in that, we've talked about just some of the nitty-gritty stuff of life as I serve the King. And we're in this book of 2 Thessalonians. We talked the first week about the idea that what I do when I get up in the morning is I have to center my life, and my prayer life on Monday morning has to be extremely conscious of God. How do you use my life today? We talked last week about my drive to work. And there's just a comprehension about what God wants me to do as it comes to work. And that has almost nothing to do with the paycheck. That just has to do with humanity and has to do with my very testimony. And today we're going to pick up a bit of a difficult subject. Because there's a nitty-grittiness. There's kind of just a hands-on approach to Christianity on Mondays that doesn't always match just the theory that we may sort of give in some cheap hallway answers on a Sunday morning. What is this thing we have to do on Mondays that we better figure out? Let me just start with this. If you have a superficial view of Christianity, and you have a superficial view of the Word of God, you're going to find that the reality of what the Scriptures really say do not fit the urban legends. If you were to stop most people and say, okay, if somebody were really going to wear the bracelet and wear it deep around their heart, what would Jesus do? What would Christianity look like if people really lived it out the way they ought to? You're going to find that almost unanimously, everybody says that Christianity would always involve people doing what always looks like love. You would find that they would say that Christianity always involves giving to anybody who's needy. You would find that they would say that Christianity always involves that you're never you're not judgmental. You don't make judgments. And so people would say that's what the Word of God is going to tell you to walk as in a Christian life. And don't misunderstand me. There is profound truth in the middle of that. But wow, is that really what the Word of God says? I want you to stand for the reading of the text. 2 Thessalonians, the third chapter. We're going to start with the sixth verse. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: if a man will not eat, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They're not busy. They are, in fact, busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what's right. If anyone does not obey our instructions, this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. Heavenly Father, as you've given us scripture this morning, it is not for entertainment. It's not even really for our study. At least not detached study. Father, is intended to be the thing that lights the path we walk on. Lord, I pray that all of us, those who sit here and those who stand here, Father, would all of us be students of the Word who want to do what you've asked us to do. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Those are pretty hard words. Those words that you crop up in here, and you recognize they're there, don't you? In verse 6, it says, keep away from. Your Christian duty is to withdraw from certain individuals. In verse 10, there's no way to interpret that that says, look, I don't want you financially helping some people. In fact, I don't want you not only financially not helping some people, I don't even want you taking groceries to them. You're kidding. You're kidding. There would come a time and place in my walk with Jesus Christ that the very commands of the Lord would be, don't take groceries to them? Yeah, I don't want you taking groceries either. Are you sure you're reading Scripture? Have you stuck another page of some kind in here? No, this is really Scripture. I come on down to verse 14. It says, have nothing to do with him. Don't let him be in your home group. Don't let him be on your ministry team. Don't let him be your Bible school teacher. Don't let him be your elder. Don't let him be your preacher. Have nothing to do with him. In fact, I want him to feel some shame. The Christian life is to make sure that people on occasions feel shame. Yeah. Yeah, that's exactly right. As you follow Jesus, I want you to do this. Now, the good news is the following verse says, this motive is not out of meanness, and this motive is not out of revenge, but instead you're to have the firmness of the love of a brother. Because you love them, I want you to do this. It's pretty important that your mind engaged as you follow Jesus. Because real, legitimate love is not a sweet, sappy kind of caricature. The real love of Christ is not a cartoon. It's not a cardboard cutout of brother so-and-so and sister Sally. The real love of Jesus Christ is far more complex. And the real love, the godly kind of love, always involves attention. There's a tension. I don't know, this is not fair to you, but I grew up around equipment enough that I'm pretty familiar with idler arms and pretty familiar with pulleys. Most every belt that runs on a combine, most every belt that runs on any piece of equipment has a couple of idler arms. There's a couple of springs. There's this tension. And I'm going to tell you, if the tension on one of those springs, I mean, if it's broken, the whole thing falls apart and the belt won't run where it's supposed to run. And so I have a visual picture when I say there has to be a tension of two things. The Christian life is always these two things that are in a tension. And when we err in my following Jesus and as I take care of people that he loves and I love, when I err, it's because one of these dropped away and I left only the other. And when I do that, what I am doing is not really parenting. What I'm doing is not really marriage love. What I'm doing is not really family love. What I'm doing is not really loving my neighbor. When I let one of these fall away completely, then I have missed the very mind of Christ as well as the heart of Christ. What is that tension? What are those two things? Well, you know that there's a number of words we could use. And so if we went through from Genesis to Revelation, you'd find it said different ways. But let me point out a couple of ways it's said in Scripture. One of the places will be this tension between anger and compassion. Anger and compassion are not opposites in the Christian life. They're not like, wow, one's way over here and one's way over here, and you got to choose, am I going to be angry or am I going to be compassionate? The answer to that is, whoa, you missed the bus. No. The Christian life will always have some degree of the healthy tension, of the right tension between anger and compassion. How do I know that? The very footsteps of Jesus take me there. How did Jesus interact with Jerusalem? The answer is, take a look at a couple of passages. I mean, we won't have time this morning, but on your own, take a look at Matthew 23. Take a look at Luke 23. Both of them have this tension that exists. On the one hand, you're going to find in Matthew 23, you're going to find Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how long to gather you? Gather your children. Like a mother hen gathers her chicks. In Luke 23, Jesus is going to the cross, and as he goes to the cross, and as he is falling, and they have to take and bring somebody to carry the cross with him, and he's been beaten, and he goes by, women are weeping, and Jesus himself says, oh, dear daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me. Weep for yourself. You have no idea what's going to come upon you. and the compassion of Christ, even as he's crucified and they're hurling all kinds of insults, he is saying from the cross, "Father, this is my prayer. Forgive them. They don't know what they do." Now, how would you describe that? The answer is compassion. Incredible compassion. But did you read the rest of Matthew 23? "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you whitewashed tombs. Woe to you. And you have the anger of Christ, the very Christ that cleanses the temple, the very Christ that says," you have a tension that both exist. You have the anger of Christ and you have the compassion of Christ. They are both there. When you're dealing with difficult people, which basically means when you're breathing, when you're dealing with difficult people, one of the great dilemmas is, I don't know what I should feel. I don't know whether to feel angry about that or whether to feel compassionate about that. The answer is yes. 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 It's perfectly right to watch and see what your married son or daughter did in their family. And you find yourself brokenhearted over the captivity of your son or daughter, what Satan has done to them and captured them. It's perfectly fine to have anger over what they're doing to their children. It's okay to have both. It is perfectly acceptable. It is biblical and right. Anger and compassion are not enemies. They are twins. In the sense of being godliness, they're both to be there. They're both to be there. You're going to see that on a consistent basis. So anytime I interact in difficult circumstances, the question is not which one is the right one. The question is, how do I balance the two? Turn to Ephesians 4 if you want to. Ephesians 4, you'll see this. We'll put it on the screen for you, I think. Ephesians 4, verse 25 and 26. "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood, speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we're all members of one body." The next verse, "Be angry, yet do not sin. Don't let the sun go down your anger." Now, what's he said in verses 25 and 26? He's in a section on Christian conduct. Look, Randy, as you interact with people and people interact with you, speak the truth. Speak the truth. And part of speaking the truth is you're going to be angry. Look, let's not have any of this artificial stuff that you build an altar of kindness and the first thing you sacrifice on it is truth. And so you say to people, "Wow, I need to be a Christian, so I just say things that just sound kind, and I keep saying things that sound kind, and it sounds kind, and it sounds kind. Man, I think I'm phonier than a $3 bill, but it sounds kind. I'm saying it over. Did that bother me?" No, that didn't bother me. Is it okay if you, "Yeah, it's okay," and then go home and close the door and go, "Why did I let it?" No, there's a place the Christian life has this tension. Speak the truth. And you know what? You're going to be angry. You're going to be angry. It's okay for me to say, and Steve, this isn't fair, but say, "Steve, I love you enough to tell you the truth. I'm pretty ticked." It's okay. Your wife may have said that on occasions too, by the way. That's maybe not the first time you've heard that. No, it's okay. It is part of what we are. That is there. But look at verse 32. Now, again, I've skipped by some other verses that would be just every bit as important, but verse 32, "Be kind, compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just God in Christ has forgiven you." That's in the same text. It's in the same text. It's in the same chapter. One kind of starts the paragraph and one finishes. Meaning why? Randy, here's the tension. I want you to never, ever forget how much Christ has forgiven you. Don't you ever get past the point that you're tenderhearted and forgiving. But speak the truth and be angry. It's okay. They're both there. Now, I'd love to spend more time on this one. Can I mention a couple of things we can't do? And then I need to move on. One of the things is you cannot decide that, okay, I will be one or the other depending on the occasion. That makes you just spiritually schizophrenic, okay? God is not asking you to do one or the other depending upon the situation. All you'll do is mess up people's heads. They have no, I mean, you just, it doesn't work. All you are is inconsistent. Now, the question is, how do I bring both on all occasions? What that means is when you love your 12-year-old son and something really melts down in his behavior that day, you have to bring them both. And there's no doubt some days in your anger and in your sense of frustration, why would he hurt someone like that? That you're going to roll more to the compassion in how you responded. There's other days for his good, not because of you. Not because of you. We don't respond in light of our stuff. We respond in what's more loving for them. And in some days, he's going to find himself grounded till he's 36. And I don't mean great inconsistencies of, wow, mom's angry, so I'm really, really in trouble. Or mom's really feeling forgiven, so I'm off the hook. No, I'm talking about where both are present, but you do what is right and best for the child. When you respond out of, wow, I've just fed up to hear, I've had it to hear, and I'm this wasn't about you. They are servants of Christ. They are the children of the King. How you feel about it is irrelevant. Here's what the will of God is. You bring both a righteous sense of anger and you bring compassion, and then out of that, you respond what's best for them. That's why it's sometimes best to say, dear Hezekiah, I love you enough to say no, no more benevolence. You're making your wife work. You're making all the neighbors work. But you keep using your Bible study or your evangelism, or you keep using your desire to go to the mission field, or you keep using something as your smokescreen for why you won't work. I love you very, very much, and we love your family a lot. But the answer is no. No. There has to be both of those that come. That concept is absolutely essential. If you don't understand that, then here's what you may have a tendency to do. You polarize. On one occasion, you tend to be explosively angry. On another occasion, you tend to be very compassionate. It just makes you inconsistent. They have to both be there. The other thing we tend to do is we choose one role and we make somebody else in the family chooses the other. I feel sorry for some of the kids raised in this in some of the houses that are here. And the reason they do is because mom never came to emotional maturity where she could have both anger and compassion. So she just chose one or the other, which left the husband or whoever it may be to have to choose the other. So like the old proverbial teeter-totter, one parent becomes the disciplinarian and one becomes the mercy giver. And that's not healthy. And you just end up playing kids back and forth and you end up just this tension about, I think he's too strict, so I think I'll be very, very merciful. And the problem is the child never gets to see what emotionally healthy spirituality looks like. I would say to you that even within the church body, you're going to recognize that there are individuals around here that I wish I could turn back your anger just a little bit. I wish I could take the screwdriver and turn it back a little. I know you love Jesus and you're bothered by the unrighteousness of the world and you're bothered by the repeated sinning of other people and you're just angry about it. And it looks to you like everybody else is just kind of piddling around with it. And so, by golly, you're going to at least bring the stick to try to love people. No, you didn't bring enough both. You've lost the right even for Christian anger because you haven't brought enough compassion yourself. There are other people in the body who go, wow, I just want to love people. And when I hear that, I don't know. When I hear the elders work with that family and kind of got onto that family and really did some discipline in that family's life, that's not the kind of church I want to be a part of. I want to be a part of a church that just loves people. And so what happens is you lose the very heart of Christ. This text is the nitty-gritty stuff that says, Randy, when you get up in the morning and you interact with life, you can't polarize. You can't polarize. Let me show you a couple of passages real quick. Just turn the page. Actually, you don't even turn the page. I want you to notice 1 Timothy. I think 1 Timothy even gives a balance. The very thing that Paul tells the Thessalonians to do is the very thing he instructs Timothy to do, only he gives a little more instruction. I want you to notice, and we're just going to brush across this, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, I want you to start in verse 3. He's writing a letter to a young man named Timothy, and here's what he says. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, you remain at Ephesus, that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which prompt speculations rather than the stewardship from God that's by faith. Now, what's he just said? He's just said, I want you to confront some people. I want you to confront. Timothy, you're going to have to confront and correct some things. Timothy, take them on. Now, there's no other way to say that. Timothy, you're going to have to take some people on. Yeah, but I thought we're followers of Jesus and we all just get along. And no, go take them on. Because what you're doing really matters. Look down at verse 18. This charge that I entrusted to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecy made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. What an interesting word that he uses. You're doing warfare, Timothy. It's a good warfare. It's a spiritual warfare. Timothy, I want you to confront people and take them on. Verse 19, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some of them have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've handed over to Satan that they might learn not to blaspheme. Wow, there's spiritual war, and we just lost Hymenaeus and Alexander to this thing. Timothy, confront. Why does Paul write to Timothy repeatedly, have courage, have courage, have courage? The answer is there's some hard things to do in the Christian life. So Timothy, here's what I want you to do. I want you to confront. Do you obediently live that out to people you love? There are some people, and I've joked and said this before, there are people in this room, it would take you 3 days to tell your neighbors their house was on fire. Because you just hate saying what needs to be said. The problem is, people get hurt by that, and later on you bottle it up and bottle it up till finally it explodes in some pretty unhealthy ways. Biblically, love people enough to confront. That's in this text. But I want you to notice what he says in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, here's what he will say at the end of it. Verse 22. How do I confront? What tone do I confront with? Verse 22, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace along with those who have called on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may escape from the snare of the devil, have been captured by him to do his will. Gentleness and firmness are not opposites. They are partners. Gentleness and firmness are partners. And nobody in this room is loving well if I don't hang on to both of those at the same time in the same place. The biggest weakness in my life, in my Christian life as I grew up, was I had too big a gap between those two. My gentleness was legitimate, and my firmness was legitimate, but they had a bit of a gap. And the more I've grown in Christ, I can tell you, the more they're sliding and coming together. That too is the journey of your life. You've got to put the two together. And that's why you weep with some people on occasions, and you weep and there's a tenderness in your voice while you say, no, no. I love you way too much to tell you yes. The Christian walk is not an automaton. I don't just get up in the morning and handle life just punching buttons. There's times I'll have to pray and spend a great deal of time and go, God, man, the more popular way to do this would be this way. But I want to do the more loving thing. And it will always be this balance. Proverbs 27, verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Meaning what? Meaning people who don't really love, they'll give you all kinds of kudos. But the faithful wounds of a friend. It's happened many times in my life where, and this is not fair to stereotype, but because you get passive men as well as you get passive women, but somebody will sit in a chair in my office and just weep because so-and-so, their son's going to prison or something. And they will say, I guess I just loved him too much. The answer is no, you can never love somebody too much. It's never possible to overlove somebody. That can't be done. It's never, ever possible to overlove somebody. But here's what did happen. In your love, you forgot there are two things. There's gentleness and firmness. And that's real biblical love. There'll never come a time in my life that I won't need people who love me in real ways. Here's the last thing I'll quit with this. Be really careful that you don't violate the heart of God as you live that out because there's too much Barney Fife left in you. It's a dangerous thing to turn to a congregation and say, it's the will of God you confront. It's true. It's right. But did you notice that Andy and Barney on Mayberry wear the same uniform? Did you notice they carry the same pad, so to speak? Did you notice they live out the same care for the community? But if you watch an Andy and you watch a Barney, you recognize one turns every situation into his own power, and one's a little wiser. I know it's a silly little TV show out of the 60s. I don't want to be Barney. I don't want to be Barney. And so when I confront, there has to be the maturity that I don't look like Barney. I don't sound like Barney. I don't act like Barney. I want to be faithful in wisdom as a friend with two things. Both firmness and gentleness. This morning, the invitation hymn we're going to sing is, Are You Following Christ? Are you following Christ? This is a practical, if you knew the will of God, would it make any difference to you kind of message. When you get up today and you go home, are there things that you ought to do in loving your brothers? And so I encourage you to consider that. I would also ask this question, are you following Christ as somebody who yourself has been forgiven? The very firmness and tenderness of God come together in the cross. You recognize that, don't you? The very firmness that sin must be punished, and the very gentleness of God is, I'll give myself for you. Both of those are there. How could you be in this room and you reject the firmness and the tenderness of God for you? What a silly thing to do. We'd love to study with you and show you how to become a follower of Jesus Christ. This morning, would you respond as we stand and sing?